The reading this evening will be from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 16 through 20. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Luke 14, 16 through 20. And this is Jesus speaking the parable of the dinner. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to go try them out. Please consider me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come.
Appreciate Steve reading that passage of Scripture. You might want to turn your Bibles there or keep it there. And we're going to talk about excuses just a little bit tonight. We understand that man is susceptible to making excuses. And that has really always been the case. And certainly when it comes down to serving God, that has been the case over the years. People always make excuses for not serving God. And when I say people, I'm talking mostly about religiously inclined people, and especially those who are members of the body of Christ. I do not refer to people in the world. They don't make excuses because they don't care enough to make excuses. They aren't ashamed at all for not serving God. They have no intention of serving God. Their conscience doesn't bother them at all, and so why would they ever make excuses? But it is those who feel a connection to Christ, who think they're following Christ, who sometimes fail to do what God would have them to do, and so they begin to make excuses. And one of the things tonight we understand is that there really is no justifiable excuse for not doing God's will. God has given us everything that we need to please Him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, turn your Bibles over there. It's a familiar passage. We read it from time to time. But it shows us that we have everything that we need to please God and to do His will. Peter simply put it like this. In 2 Peter 1 and at verse 3, he said, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life in godliness. And obviously, the thing that jumps out there is that God has given us all things. It doesn't say that God has given us most things. If it would have said most things, then that would lead an open door a little bit there to the few things that God hasn't provided us with. We could make excuses, but that's not what the text says. He has given us all things that pertain to life in godliness. And so again, we can do what God wants us to do. We can obey His will and please Him and live the way He desires us to live. And there's no justifiable excuse then for not doing that. Yet, and still, we find that brethren sometimes make excuses. Someone says, I would be a better Christian. I would keep the commandments of God a little better if they just weren't so hard. The fact of the matter is, the commandments of God are too hard for me to keep the way God wants me to. But that's just an excuse, isn't it? Because we understand that we don't serve that kind of God. Could you imagine serving a God who has all power and gives us commandments to keep and tells us that if we don't keep those commandments, then we're going to lose our souls, knowing all along that we don't have the ability to keep those commandments in the first place? That would be an unjust and unfair God. And He certainly doesn't do that. There has never been a command that God has ever given any individual man or any group of people that could not be kept. Because that's not the kind of God that we serve. And that's not to say that commandments aren't difficult sometimes. Sometimes commandments can be very hard. And the truth is, it just depends on who you are with regard to a particular command. There might be a command that I struggle with that might be hard for me, but is not hard for you at all. And so that just depends on who you are and what the command is. But there has never been a command that we cannot keep. And of course, who comes to my mind immediately, and maybe some of you, since we just finished studying his life, is Abraham. And the command in Genesis chapter 22, just a few, first few verses of chapter 22, puts us in mind of this difficult command that he was given. The record says, Genesis 22 at verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And you want to talk about a hard command. I don't know personally if any command, no command comes to my mind in all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that would be harder than this particular command. For a father to offer up as a burnt offering his only son whom he loved. And wouldn't you be embarrassed if you were making excuses for not keeping some command of God, saying, oh, it's too hard. And Abraham rises up and says, really, whatever the command is, God commanded me to offer up Isaac. And we know the story. We know that he was stopped before he had to do it. But the fact of the matter is he was willing to do it. He drew out the knife and he was about to plunge it into Isaac. So he had the ability to do it. It was very, very difficult, but he could still do it. It was just a matter of willingness. And at the end of the day, no matter how hard or difficult a command is, it really boils down to a willingness to do what God has commanded us to do. But it's never too hard. That's just an excuse. It's an unjustifiable excuse. So don't ever use that as an excuse of serving God. But someone else comes along and says, well, not only are the commandments of God very difficult, but they're so unpopular in our society today. And there are many Christians that refuse to keep the commandments of God because it's not a popular thing to do. Many children of God, I should say, a Christian wouldn't have that mentality. But there are those in the body of Christ over the years who even if they won't articulate it, will not follow the commands of God because it's not very popular in society. And that's nothing new. I think it was last week. I can't recall now, but we read a few passages along those lines. Remember the chief priest in John chapter 12 who believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him. Why? Because basically they were afraid that they would lose their social status. They would be kicked out of the synagogue, lose their standing. It wasn't the popular thing to do. It was very unpopular, and it would cost them. And so they wouldn't confess Christ. And just before that, we hear in John chapter 9, we see the same thing with the parents of the blind man. They wouldn't even confess Christ after he healed their son who was born blind. And why? Because, again, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. It wasn't the popular thing to do. And through the years, many have followed in their steps and not obeyed God because it would be unpopular. And I can just see Daniel standing up and saying, really? You won't obey God because it's not popular. Daniel, you recall, was willing to do anything, even thrown into a lion's den, because serving God was more unpopular, more important than doing what was popular. I remember the first part of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, you'll recall the statement. Turn your Bible over there, and we get a little insight as to the thinking of Daniel and why he would obey God no matter what, or at least how he was able to pull that off. In Daniel chapter 1, and at verse 8, it simply reads like this. It says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And everything about that would be unpopular. You can just imagine him asking the chief of the eunuchs here. He didn't want to eat of the king's table, but just even wording it like this. the way he did. I don't want to defile myself. The chief eunuch, his response immediately would be, what do you mean defile yourself? Think of the other Babylonian teenagers who were being trained to serve in the king's palace. They would be highly offended. Who does this Jew think he is? Why does he think eating from the king's table, that would be a great privilege to the Babylonian boys there? And they would think that the Jew would feel honored to be able to do that. And yet he feels like he would be defiled by doing that. And what about the other Jewish boys who were being trained? You recall in the context that the Babylonians were taking some of the best of the Jews, some of the young men who were of royal descent. And like Daniel, who were handsome and wise and all of that, they were the best that the Jews had to offer so far as their young folks were concerned. And some of the other ones, you can just imagine them thinking, Daniel, what are you doing? You're causing a fuss over this and you're rocking the boat. And before you know it, they'll decide that none of us can serve in the palace and eat from the king's table. Stop making such a fuss over all of this. But Daniel never thought about that. There's no indication in the text at all that he considered that for a moment. He didn't care what was popular. He simply did not want to be defiled before God. Why? Because his main goal was to please God. That was far more important than popularity. And how did he pull it off? You notice in the very beginning there, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. The King James says he purposed in his heart. And that's how you do it. That's how you rise above society, no matter what society thinks is popular. No matter what would be unpopular in society, you're able, you're willing to serve God because you made up in your mind beforehand. That's what you're going to do. I've said to young people over the years that's, you don't wait until you find yourself in some kind of temptation to decide, you know, I think I might want to serve God. You're going to find it very difficult at that time. You don't wait till someone offers you a drink or offers you a cigarette, or whatever the temptation may be. You don't wait for that. You make up in your mind right now. You determine in your heart, you purpose in your heart, that you're not going to defile yourself before God, no matter what. And then when the temptation comes, you're ready for it. And that's exactly what Daniel did. It wasn't like he had just determined he was going to be godly and serve God at this particular moment. This was the purpose of his life. And so he was willing to serve God over popularity. Don't let what's popular in the world dictate how you live your lives. Well, I can see someone else say, well, you know, I would serve God. I really would. I really want to. And one of these days, I plan to do it, but right now, I'm just too busy. And the fact of the matter is, I don't have the time to serve God the way I want to. After all, I'm a father, and I'm a husband, and I have a job, and I have to work so I can provide for my family and all of this, and I just don't have enough hours in the day to really serve God the way I want to. But it slowed down after a while. One of these days, and I'm going to give God my all. And that's just an unjustifiable excuse. And I think you would kind of be ashamed to make that excuse in the presence of someone like Peter. Like, you just think about Peter and who he was. We know he was an apostle of Christ. And apostles had a whole lot to do. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talked about having care of all the churches. Why? Because he was an apostle. All the apostles had that. They were unique. They were the only ones on the face of the earth who had that kind of care and responsibility because they were ambassadors for Christ. They were the spokesmen of Christ. They had the delegated authority of Christ. Jesus told them, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. They had the care of all Christians and churches. That'd make them pretty busy, don't you think? But you know, Peter wasn't only an apostle, he was an elder too, wasn't he? We remember that from 1 Peter chapter 5, don't you? Remember what the instruction that he gave there that's very helpful for us in recognizing some aspect of the organization of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 1, it says, "And so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory and is going that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." And we often emphasize that with regard to organization. Elders are to oversee the flock that is among them. But we learn here from this passage that Peter himself was an elder. He was a pastor in the church in Jerusalem. He was one of the elders, both an apostle and an elder. And elders have a lot of work to do. But we learn from the qualification something else about elders, don't we? When we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the familiar passage that gives us all of the good qualifications that an elder has to meet. And we remember, it says that the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Now listen, the husband of one wife. What does that tell you about Peter? He was married, wasn't he? Someone says, "Oh, I just don't have time to serve. I'm married. I got to spend time with my wife, and there's a lot involved in that." Well, Peter was married. And you read further and you understand that an elder has to manage his own household well, and his children have to be in submission. And so Peter was not only a husband, he was a father. And so he was an apostle, and he was a teacher. If you go on and read in here, an elder has to be apt to teach. It doesn't mean publicly, but you have to do some teaching, don't you? So here he is. He's a teacher, a preacher. He's an apostle. He's an elder. He's a father. He's a husband. And he was a fisherman. How do you think he made a living? He had an occupation. "Oh, just wait till I retire and I'll do so much more for the Lord." What about Peter? He had all of those things. And you think, how in the world did he get everything done? How was he any good at being an apostle or being an elder or any of those things? He must have neglected his family. He must not have been a very good father. There's no evidence of that at all. He was able to do all of that because the truth of the matter is we can do what we want to do. We can arrange our schedules and work a little harder and redeem the time, so that we can do all that God wants us to do. And anytime you get up and say, "Well, you know, I would do more. I would be a better worker in the kingdom of God. I would do more for Christ and further the cause of Christ if I just had a little more time." That's just another inexcusable excuse, unjustifiable excuse. We do have the time to do whatever we want to do. There are individuals that sometimes do get themselves in a mess and from a social standpoint get involved in too many things. But you could rectify that. Like, we don't have to try to do everything in society and do everything with our children and let our children get involved in 15 different events and things where we just don't have time. We can control all of that. We can have time to serve God if we want to. Let's not allow that to be an excuse. Well, we could go on with this. What about persecution? Someone says, "Oh, I would serve God a little more if there just wasn't so much persecution." "Oh, I know we're not persecuted physically here, but I get trouble on the job and people don't like me and family members, they don't have anything to do with me if I really get busy and put God first. And if it would just ease up a little bit along those lines, I would be a better worker." And then you think of that passage that I referenced a while ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And turn over there just for a moment. And it's just impressive reading as you read all of the things that Paul had to endure, that he was willing to endure, beginning at verse 24. I'm sure you've read it many times before, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 24, it's just really an amazing list of things that Paul had to endure that he was willing to endure. At verse 24, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, danger from false brethren. And toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all the things, there is the daily pressure on me and the anxiety for all of the churches. Think about this list. That is a weighty list, isn't it? Can you imagine worrying every day for your life because of Gentiles and because of his own people, that would be the Jews. Like, who does that leave out? He was worried about everybody. There were Jews and Gentiles, no matter where he went. Well, I'll just go over here to this Gentile city. Well, yeah, but they don't like you either. Well, I'll hang out over here in Jerusalem. No, don't go. They don't like you in Jerusalem. Anywhere Paul went, he had enemies. So you just hang out with local churches. That's what we ought to do anyway. Yes, problem is, there were a bunch of false brethren that were after Paul, too. Anywhere he went, it's trouble. And as he talks about these things, as a result of that, what did he have to go through? He was beaten with rods. He was stoned and whipped. And yet he's one of the greatest Christians we know. He served God. He kept all the commandments that God gave him to do. He kept the faith. He finished the course. And can you imagine us standing up in the presence of Paul and say, you know, I would serve God a little better if there just wasn't so much persecution. You could hear Paul, can't you, say, really? Really? Look what I endured. All of this reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12. You remember in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and beginning at verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Watch, the laying aside of every weight. You know what could be a weight for all of us? Excuse making. All the excuses we come up with for not serving God, it can weigh us down. And yet here, the Hebrews writer talks about this cloud of witnesses. That's referring back to chapter 11 and all of those men and women who made the hall of fame of the faithful. And he's picturing them as people in a stand, spectators, cheering them on as they run this race of Christianity. And this great cloud of witnesses telling them, you can do it. You can finish the course and get the crown. We know because we have done it. And you read chapter 11, and you see some of the things that they had to endure, that great cloud of witnesses. And yet they were able to do it. And so to say, we can't do it because of these reasons, whatever the excuse may be, it is just that, just another unjustifiable excuse. Let's listen to the cloud of witnesses tell us, you can do it. You can keep on running. You can gain the victory. Because any excuse that causes us to do anything that's not pleasing to God or stops us from doing the will of God is again just that. Just an unjustifiable excuse. No such thing as a justifiable excuse. Let's serve God to the very best of our ability, no matter what. That way we can assure ourselves a place in heaven. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you've made some excuses in your life. Maybe you haven't been serving God the way you should be. Have you been running the race as hard as you can, as fast as you can? Have you laid aside every weight? Have you been living the way God wants you to live? If you're a child of God and you haven't done that, you need to repent of that. You need to make up in your mind that you're going to do better. If you need to ask the prayers of the church, come forward. We'd be glad to pray for you. Prayer is powerful. It can give you strength to overcome and to help you to reach your full potential and do all that God wants you to do. Or maybe you're not a Christian at all. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You need to repent and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. So you can begin running the race. No excuse not to. You have the opportunity right now. Why not do something about it? Obey the gospel or be restored as we together stand and sing.